Turn it down just a notch. There we go. We're good. Right there. All right. Memory verse. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. And boy, we're going to talk about that today and how that matters. We've been going through a series entitled The Truth About. And we've just been discussing at a gut level conversation the truth about different issues and situations and circumstances about life. We've talked about bitterness. I think some of you found some freedom having gone through talking about bitterness, and maybe the Lord touched your heart and moved you to a better place. Today we're going to talk about two issues, but really they're twin brothers. It is the issues of inferiority and insecurity. Now I want to talk to you about this today, and here's why. Because it's rampant and pandemic within the church. No one likes to admit this. No one likes to face this because it's a personal issue. It's a private issue. And we don't want to admit that we struggle at this area. But I will tell you, there's some of you in here right now, your dreams are not being achieved. Your relationships are failing. Your opportunities are passing you by. You're living in the past and beating yourself up in the present. And you're not, you're not experiencing the abundant life God has for you because you are living with inferiority and insecurity. Now, just so you know today, there's someone in the Bible who had these struggles. So if you have your copy of God's Word, open with me, if you will, to the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus. We're going to look at four passages very quickly, and then I just want to talk to you for a few minutes about inferiority and about insecurity. This is the passage where Moses is being called into ministry. Y'all remember the movie, right? Ten Commandments? All right, okay. Well, it's a little different than that, but here's the one thing that is similar. There was a burning bush. That burning bush was being burnt but not consumed by the very presence of Creator God. And that bush was so bright and so captivating and so drawing that it drew Moses' attention. He left what he was doing to go up the side of the mountain to see why the bush was burning but not consumed. And it was there that he began a dialogue with the Creator of the universe. Now understand, this wasn't a preacher he was talking to. This wasn't an intermediary he was talking to. He was actually having a conversation with the Creator of the universe. Now, you have to remember that, because these four statements you're about to hear that he made, I will bet you you wouldn't have made any of them. But I just want you to look at this, okay? So in Exodus chapter 3, verse 11, God's been talking, telling them what he's going to do, and he says, Moses, I'm going to deliver the people from Egypt, and you're going to be a part of it. You're going to be the main player in this thing, and I want you to go down and represent me. So here's what he says in verse 11. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? This statement, who am I, isn't a statement of recognizing his position before the Lord. But listen, this is a statement of inferiority and the lack of value in comparing himself to others. You say, Terry, how can you get to that? Because there's three more statements that prove it. He is saying, God, I'm glad you're getting ready to do something cool with your people because they need to be delivered. But you've knocked on the wrong door. I am not worthy. I don't have value. I don't have significance. I don't have the power. I don't have the juice to make this happen. So you need to go knock on another door. And then he goes to the next. Now look at this. He goes over to chapter 4, verse 1. God continues to talk and says, you know, look, I'm going to do some things. I'm going to show you my power. I can cause lepers, your hand to become leprosy. I can heal it right now in the moment. I can do all these kind of things. He demonstrates his power to him a little bit. But so we come to chapter 4, verse 1. Now look what Moses says. Then Moses answered and said, but what if they don't believe me? Or listen, what if they say that the Lord has not appeared to you? How many of you remember the movie Back to the Future? Y'all remember that? This sounds like George McFly right here, for those of you who know George McFly. You remember McFly? Oh, they won't like me. I can't do it. What if she rejects me? I can't handle rejection. That's exactly what this is. Moses is saying, God, I can't go. What happens if they don't like me? Well, of course they're not going to like you. You're taking most of their labor force, right? You're not going to be liked, right? But what if they reject me? They're going to reject you because you're coming down there and disrupting the apple cart. Of course they're going to reject you. But what if they say that you didn't really show up? Now, God, of course, in every situation, answers the problem with a demonstration of his power. But I want you to look at Moses today. Moses is saying, God, I'm not good enough. God, there's a problem, and I am not the solution. God, please pick someone else. I can't handle the rejection. Okay, look over at chapter 4, verse 10. He continues to talk. The Lord continues to show his power. And yet, in verse 10, Moses says this. And Moses said to the Lord, "Please, Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither recently, nor in time past, nor since. Thou hast spoken to thy servant, for I am slow to speech and slow of tongue." Now he's saying, "Lord, you can't use me because I'm not a good speaker. I don't talk well." And, you know, to go into the court of Pharaoh, Moses was raised there. He had some context. Going into the court of Pharaoh, people were very eloquent. They were very polished. They were very together. They had everything put together. I mean, they were very skilled, right? And Moses is saying, "God, I can't do that. I don't talk well. So because I don't talk well, you got to get someone else." So, by the way, God fixed that problem too. He says, "Oh, I'll get your brother-in-law to go with you." So he fixes that problem. But over in verse 13, he says this. Now, 13 is the culmination of these four excuses. In verse 13, he says, he's still talking to him. He says, "But then Moses said to the Lord," said, "Please, Lord, now send the message by whomever thou wilt." In other words, send anybody but me. Anybody ever been there? So here's the deal. God comes and says, "I've got a mission for you. And it's a real one. It's going to be significant. It's going to change the face of the earth. And I want to use you." Now, this is the encounter in the dialogue. But in that context, Moses comes up with four excuses. Four pleas. Said, "It's not me. It's not me. It's not me. I'm glad you're doing it, but it's not me." Let me tell you what's true. Just like that's true of Moses, it's true of some of you in this room today. Listen, here's what I know. Because the Lord let me live to 53. Had I died at 23, I wouldn't have known this. But at 53, I know this. Some of you right now are so shackled and so obsessed and so weighted down with insecurity and inferiority. You are miserable most of your days. And so I want to spend just a few minutes and talk with you about what inferiority and insecurity is, why it matters, and how you can walk out of it. So just walk with me for a few minutes today. Well, what is inferiority? Inferiority is the feeling that you're less important and you have no value and you're not worthy of anything. It's basically a comparative idea. Looking at you, and then looking at me, comparing, I am less important, less skilled, unworthy, and you know, just basically worthless. That's inferiority. Now, insecurity says this. Insecurity says that I have no confidence, no certainty, I am filled with self-doubt, and because of that insecurity, it shackles me to the present, and I take no risks. Now, you see how they can be brothers, right? They come together. Where you have inferiority, you're often going to have insecurity. Where you have insecurity, you're often going to have inferiority. They sort of walk together. So here's some things you need to know about inferiority. So just check yourself this morning and see if you're struggling with this, because I'm telling you, it is not God's will for you to walk out of here with inferior feelings. That is not God's will. It is not God's will for you to be shackled into mediocrity because of insecurity. That is not God's will for you today. So let's talk about inferiority. First of all, inferiority, these are the things, if you're struggling with inferiority, that's going to push you over the edge. First of all, someone doing something better than you. If you're going through life and you believe everyone's better than you, and then you see someone do something better than you, man, that just crawls all over you. You cannot handle it. Matter of fact, you'll break relationships with people like that. You'll ignore them. You'll run away from them. You won't be around successful people if you're feeling inferior. You know why? Because what their success does is heaps that sort of that coal of fire on your head and on your heart. And you know what? You become even more and more miserable. You see it all the time. One of the indications that you're struggling with inferiority is jealousy. If you're always jealous of someone else has it better, they are better, they get the advantage. You see this often in high school. You there's all kinds of high school students struggling with inferiority. Well, so-and-so got to be a cheerleader and I didn't. So-and-so got to start and I didn't. So-and-so got this part and I didn't. And then what happens is we get this inferiority coming in and we begin to view ourselves as being worthless or having no value. Now let's put it in context. Because Bob scored 12 points and you didn't get to play, you have no value. Let's just put it in context. Because Charlie and Joan bought a new car and you can't get a new car, you have no value. Now, sitting in church, doesn't that sound dumb? Everybody shake your head yes, or I'm slapping you. Shake your head yeah. Yeah, it's dumb. But don't we feel that sometimes when we compare? Don't we look out there and say, look what they have and I don't have it? And we start to say, man, we don't have any value. We don't have any worth. We don't have any significance. We are unimportant. We are utter failures and we're never going to win. Don't we sort of get like that? Someone criticizes you. People struggling with inferiority cannot handle criticism. They can't. It breaks their heart. It shatters their soul. People struggling with inferiority cannot stomach criticism. When you go to them, and it can even be positive, they take it so personal that they can't handle it. How many of you know, folks, that if you go and you have something loving, kind, and gracious, and constructive, they cannot receive it? Do you know people like that? Don't point fingers. All right? But you know people like that? Yeah, it's a soul problem. It's inferiority. If you're on the job, let's say you're a mechanic, and the chief mechanic comes by and says, you know what, using this wrench is better than that wrench, if you throw yourself out from under the car and say, well, I'm just going to quit and go home. Some of you know people who would do that. Some of you know people that would do that. Just because you said use this wrench rather than that wrench, you're going to go home? It's a sickness. It's a soul sickness. You're struggling from an inferiority complex, and it's shackling you to mediocrity. That is not God's will for you. Because someone said use one wrench rather than another doesn't mean you're an idiot. It means this guy's probably been doing it 50 years longer than you, and he's just got a little bit more experience than you, and you know what? He might be able to help you a little bit. Inferiority. You know, a lot of students shut down and never learn because teachers correct them and they can't handle it because of inferiority. And oh, by the way, it is the teacher's job to correct you when you're wrong. Can I get an amen from the teachers? I mean, it is. I mean, you don't want to go through life doing something wrong all the time. I mean, you want to be corrected. There are people in jobs and in career fields. They're bright, they're smart, but they can't handle criticism. And they have a boss who is maybe an obsessive compulsive perfectionist. There are people out there like that. And they come in and they're saying, you got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do this. Rather than learning from that and growing from that and throwing out what's bad because of a broken part of their life, they sabotage their career. And oftentimes they quit. Inferiority. People who criticize you throws you over the edge. Another thing. If you're struggling with inferiority, if you have authority over you, if you have bosses over you, you have a hard time with that because of said mentioned things. You're just going to have some problems with that if you're struggling with inferiority. Now, how are you going to feel? How are you going to feel if you're struggling with inferiority? My family knows what I'm about to say because this is my pet peeve. All right? So I don't have many. Frankly, this might be the only one. And my kids waking me up when they come in at night. Okay, that would be the other. All right? But I do go to bed at 7:30, so it's sometimes unavoidable. So, feelings are specific realities that are true in your soul. They're not thoughts, they're not hopes, they're not intuitions. Anger, joy, happiness, depression, anxiety, anxiousness, those are feelings. I don't feel like I'm going to Taco Bell for lunch today. That's not a feeling. Everybody see the difference? Here's why it's important to differentiate. Here's why it's important to distinguish. Because we're going to have a serious conversation now about feelings and how they impact your life in the area of inferiority. And if we don't understand the difference, we don't get the impact. Okay? So inferiority brings up these feelings. The first is the feeling of smallness. You can feel small. You can walk into a room and a lot of people talking. If you're struggling with inferiority, you'll go hide in the corner because you feel small. You feel less important than everybody else. You feel small. Smallness might come out in the idea of the whole great big whole world. This great big whole world has a lot of opportunity. I see people succeeding all around me. I see people setting goals and accomplishing a mission and moving ahead and, you know, making money, moving their career up. But if I have inferiority feelings, I feel small. I don't feel significant. I don't feel like I fit in. So I'm just going to stay out of the game. That's what it means to feel small. You know, I've had two or three relationships and they haven't worked, so obviously the problem is all me. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm just never going to enter another relationship because I feel small. I don't feel like I have anything to contribute. There's a lot of people sitting at the table, and they're talking, and they're bringing forth great ideas at work. I'm on the committee, I'm on the team, but I'm never going to speak, because you know what? They're all smarter and better than me. I just feel really small. See, if you're struggling with inferiority today, you feel really small. And I'm going to tell you something. You serve a big God, and it's a big God who saved you and to redeem you. It's a big God who placed His Spirit within you. And He did that so you could have an abundant, meaningful, fulfilled life. You don't have to be small today. But inferiority will make you feel small. What are some other feelings? Weakness goes right along with it. You'll feel weak. You'll feel like you can't change or fix anything. You'll be a dish rag when it comes to fixing problems, because you'll feel so inferior. I can't fix this problem. I can't do this because I feel weak. I can't contribute here because I feel weak. I can't fix my problem because I feel weak. You'll just feel weak. You'll feel ignorant. People who struggle with inferiority devalue their intelligence and their ability. Some of you in this room have a whole lot to say, but you don't say it because you feel inferior. You have a whole lot to contribute, but you don't contribute because you feel inferior. You have some wonderfully creative ideas that will fix a lot of problems, but you don't say it because you feel inferior. Some of you are afraid to help your marriage and relationships get better with great suggestions and insightful observations, but you don't say it because you feel inferior. Inferior. Horrible feelings. The next is insecurity, the twin brother of inferiority. Insecurity comes right along, and insecurity talks more about the core of who you are. I'm unstable. I'm not able to stand. I have absolutely zero ability to be consistent. I'm insecure. I don't know where to go or what to do. Fear is part of my daily issue when you're insecure. So here's some things that are going to be true if you're struggling with insecurity today. I want you to ask yourself this. First of all, is defensiveness. People who struggle with insecurity, and insecurity is a comparative idea as well. I look out there, and I see everybody is secure and moving ahead. I view myself, and I see myself as fractured, broken, with a lot of inabilities, and that causes me to question everything about me. And because I question everything about me, there's some things I'm going to do to survive. One of the things is I'm going to become defensive. What does it mean to be defensive? That means if somebody, if you do something wrong, if you misspeak, if you go down the wrong direction, you have absolutely no ability to accept that. You reject it. Insecure people can never own their own business. They can't own their own business. If you're insecure today, you can't own it. It's everybody else's problem. You know people like that. It's everybody else's problem. Oh, I backed into a tree. It's God's fault. He put the tree there, right? I mean, seriously, when you're insecure, it's everybody else's fault. It is never your fault. I've talked to you about my friend. I've never named him. Some of you may know him. I'm not sure. He, you know, had five marriages, and he was going for number six. And at some point in the journey, you got to look in the mirror. Can I guess, at least get a maybe? Maybe you got at number five. I mean, I'm with one or two. I get that, but five? I mean, we're talking about a baseball glove, right? I mean, you gotta sort of look in the mirror at some point. Insecure people can't look in the mirror. Insecure people can never say, I'm at fault. It's my problem. If you're insecure in your intellect, if you don't think you're smart enough, if for whatever reason, we're gonna talk about reasons on why you get there in a minute, but if you're insecure in your intellect, you can never lose an argument. So here's what happens. If you can't win it on substance, you'll win it on passion. You'll get stubborn. Rather than being objective and letting the information direct towards the particular end that might be correct, if you're insecure, you just get stubborn. Well, you know what? They talk better than me, so I'm just going to be stubborn. That's an insecure reality. That's an insecurity, okay? Second, you redirect blame. It's never fully your fault. You redirect it. You accept some, maybe, but rarely, but you redirect. Oh, that happened. It was so-and-so's fault. The report didn't get turned in. Well, you know, Mary was off 3 days. Well, that was last year. She got behind, right? You redirect. So when you have a problem, when you have an issue, rather than owning it, accepting it, it's their fault. It's your fault. You redirect. You protect, you redirect, and then you misdirect. Now, misdirect is what a lot of people do. They'll take a little bit of the responsibility, but not much. Bob, you've been late for work 7 days in a row. You know, Joe, I have. He's accepted some responsibility. But they're doing road construction on 100, like they're always doing. So really, the problem is with the DOT. You need to call them today and work on this. That's a redirect, right? Or that's a misdirection. That's a, yeah, I own a little bit of it, but really the issue is somebody else's. Now, I need to stop and talk to you about something real serious. As we're thinking through this, there's a difference between a reason and an excuse for your behaviors, okay? There's a reason. A reason and excuse are different. A reason says, I am fully responsible for what I've done. I accept it and I own it. But I'm going to tell you the steps that led me to making this choice, doing this thing, or behaving in this way. That is a reason. If you ever want to fix problems in your life today, you have to be honest enough to face the reasons. You have to look at it. And just because you say it doesn't mean you've dealt with it. There are reasons for what we do. An excuse says, here's a set of data points that means I'm not responsible. That's an excuse. Not interested in excuses, but interested in reasons. Okay? That's very important, because a lot of people are in a hurting situation today because of some very clear reasons. Just don't make excuses. Own your business. Own your business, and God will begin to help you. So, you have misdirection. Then you have comparison. Comparison is, well, I'm not so bad. Look at so-and-so. Or my daddy used to do that, so I do that. And what you're trying to do is, in this area of insecurity, there's strength in numbers. So you're saying, I have this problem, I have this dysfunction, I have this behavioral glitch in my life. If I can bring three or four more people that you find acceptable into the discussion, I don't look so bad. Okay, you're not getting that? Okay, when you were a kid, this is how it sounded. Terry, why did you do A, B, C, X, Y, Z? Why were you... Oh, I'm not going to use that example. Okay, I was about to use it. I should get credit. I should get credit for not using this example, which was from real life. Why were you skipping school on Thursday? Okay? Here's how this works. Well, Dave and Greg skipped school. Are you with me? If Dave and Greg jumped off the bridge, would you? Insecure people seek to gather people on their team so they don't have to face their business. They don't have to look deep inside. Because if they're doing it, and then I'm doing it with them, it can't be that bad, right? Then finally, invalidation. Invalidation means that you put down or destroy the messenger. So if you're here struggling with insecurity today, and somebody comes to you, and they point out something that you did wrong, or something that maybe you misspoke on, and they say, hey, you did this, this, and this, and you just need to know, you shoot the messenger and you never hear the message. If you're insecure, you cannot handle it. You cannot handle it. Matter of fact, some of you here right now are mad that I brought this up. You are, because you're living in insecurity, and it's crippling your life, but you've lived with it so long, you don't want to get free. And I'm telling you today, God wants you to get free. But insecurity means that you will absolutely shoot the messenger and ignore the message. That's what insecure people do. That's what they do. Now, I got to tell you something. 6 years ago, I got help for my inferiority and insecurity. Just so you know, most of my adult life, I struggled with both of these. I did not have confidence, though I acted like it. I did not have wholeness in my soul, though I acted like it. I didn't have any sense of worth and value that was elevated at all, though I acted like it. My life, most of my adult life, was a lie, because I was plagued with insecurity and inferiority. Those are not excuses for my behavior. I own every bit of my behavior. I own it. But those are reasons. Those are the things that drove me to make a lot of very bad decisions. Now, I want to talk to you for the last few minutes about how you cope if you're struggling with inferiority or insecurity. If you're here today and you haven't been able to decide, do I struggle with one or the other or none? And many of you struggle with none, but you know some people who do. Here are some ways you're going to cope. First of all, people who are insecure or feel inferior will opt for a persona of arrogance. They will know everything. They'll be right on everything. You can't tell them anything. If you bring something up, they're already right. Do you know anybody you could be sitting there, particularly if you're a boss and you've had people working for you, and you go and say, hey, Joe, you need to do, oh, I know. You need to do ABC. I know. You know what? My next question is, then why didn't you do it? If you know everything, why didn't you do it? That technique is often from someone who's insecure or inferior. That's a protection mechanism. That's how they want to guard themselves. That's how they don't want any more hurt to come into their life. They're saying, I know. Well, if you know, do it. Second way it comes out is, my way is better than your way, regardless of what your way is. I'm right. Why? Well, because I woke up this morning. I am right. Right? And your way doesn't matter. Insecure and people who struggle, listen, people who struggle with insecurity and inferiority cannot be objective. They cannot go for the best ideas and solutions because they're protecting themselves with their own ideas. If you're a manager or a leader today and you're struggling with inferiority or insecurity, let me help you work beyond that, because I promise you, you're hurting your company and you're hurting yourself. Because here's the deal, you're not going to listen to anybody. You're not able to step back and say, you know what, that way's better than my way. You know what, that is a better thing. You know what, you can't be pragmatic. What I mean by that is you can't say whatever works best. It has to be whatever I say. People who opt an authoritative position often, not always, struggle with insecurity or inferiority. That's not God's plan for you. He has something better. You got to elevate. Another thing that you'll do to cope is you'll become a workaholic. During my darkest days back several years ago, I was working four jobs looking for a fifth. I was looking for a fifth job. I had four. I could define them for you. I had four. I was looking for a fifth job. Why? Because here's what happens. When you struggle with inferiority and insecurity, there's something true in your life. You're never satisfied with yourself. Never. You never look in the mirror and say, you did good today. You never look in the mirror and say, well done today. You never look in the mirror and say, I'm happy with where I am. You're always miserable within yourself. And so what happens is you get on a success track. And you think, if I can have enough success, if I can get enough paper, enough degrees, whatever it is, then all of those external things, listen, will fill the internal hole. And may I say something to you? External things can only impact the external world. They don't fix the internal life. Only God does that. So you listen, you could go out there, and I could have gotten a fifth job and a sixth job, and I'd have still been as empty as a person can be. Listen, God had given us success. Me and Renee had seen great success. And when I laid down at night, I was fundamentally miserable. Because I was trapped in inferiority and insecurity. I was miserable. Moses drew off to the side. God says, I'm about to give you the biggest win of your life. You're going to deliver an entire nation in my name. Well, God, I can't because of this. 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 I'm telling you, he was shackled in insecurity, in inferiority. And so when you get there, I mean, you will try to work your way out of it. It doesn't work. The next thing you'll try to do is be the center of everything going along. Everything going on around you, you want to be the center of it, because you think if I can get enough importance from others, I will validate myself. Now, that's called codependency. When you become dependent on other people for your value, you're dependent on them. Let me tell you what it looks like. It looks like this in your life. I go into school, I go into work, and if I think Bob or Joe or Sally's mad at me, I can't think straight until they're happy with me. I can't sleep thinking I have a broken relationship here or there or here or there. You know, if I think this isn't going right with other people, I can't at all. I can't survive. I will tell you, I was in a situation. I was a politician and I was pastor of a church. that automatically means somebody's mad at you every day. Are y'all with me? Somebody's going to be mad at you every day. I mean, they're just going to be mad at you. I mean, that's just, sign up for it. Somebody's going to be mad at you. And I would go to bed every night. Wouldn't sleep. I was getting about 2 hours sleep a night. Because I'm going to tell you something. I defined my worth and value based upon how other people saw me. Now, this is the height of inferiority and insecurity. I was at the bad level. But that's where I was. And here's the thing. Some of you in this room are there right now. Some of you are going there. You're not there yet, but you're on the road. I'm going to help you in just a minute. Because it's not God's will for you to go there. The other thing, the other way you'll cope by isolating and insulating. You keep everybody at arm's distance. You get close to nobody. You become a porcupine. You know people who are relational porcupines? They look sort of cool from a distance, but when you get close, it hurts. You know people that are sort of like that? These are people who oftentimes struggle with inferiority and insecurity. And they don't do it because they don't like you. They do it because they don't like them. They do it because they can't be satisfied with themselves. Another way you'll cope is your body will throw you into a depression. You could go into a depression, and that depression can become clinical. You'll need treatment from a doctor. You can move because of inferiority and insecurity into a place where you're depressed, where you have feelings of darkness, worthlessness, hopelessness, feelings of fear, feelings of shame, and perpetual regret. You can fall into that point, and let me tell you something. When you get there, you don't get out on your own. You need help. You need help. You can go into an anxiety state where everything is fear and everyone is suspect. You can cope with sports. You can cope with sleeping too much. I don't have inferiority and insecurity anymore. I just like to sleep. Okay, so just so you know. Then finally, you can cope with drugs or alcohol. That's what I did. I coped with alcohol. It was the choice I made. Too much. You will cope with these two feelings, one way or the other. They cannot exist in your life and you not cope with them somehow. They will drive you crazy. Now, Moses, with his encounter with the Lord, had the creator of the universe given a solution to every problem. Now, unless God shows up and talks to you tonight, I'm going to recommend you a different route. And if he does show up and talk to you, I'd have a few questions for you, right? Right? But here's the reality. Here's the reality. You're going to cope. You're going to find a way to manage those feelings so you have some sense of sanity in your life. The last step, I mean, people can cope with pornography, with spending, with busyness. But listen, some will cope with drugs and alcohol. A lot of people move into addictive behaviors because they have struggles with inferiority and insecurity way back here, right? That they've not dealt with. So last two things and we're done. How? How does this happen? How does this get in our life? There's just a couple of ways that are generally accepted that it gets into your life. One way is being raised in a home that had an unrelenting standard. Here's what I mean. If you did this, this isn't good enough. Now you got to do this. If you do this, it's not good enough. It's got to do this. If you go in as a four-year-old, your parents tell you to go clean your room, you go clean your room, and you happen to leave a teddy bear out, the parents walk in, they let you know how absolute terrible you were, what a terrible job you did, how horrible that was. I can't believe you left a teddy bear. What happens if somebody comes over and sees the teddy bear on the floor? And I mean, it goes all the way down the list over a teddy bear. You're saying, that's not true. It's true. People are raised in that. They pick that up. They put it in a basket. I'll tell you what started it in my life. I came in from an 8th grade football game. I remember this as clear as a bell. I don't remember much from my childhood. There's reasons for that. But one of the things I remember, I came in from an 8th grade football game. I'd scored 2 touchdowns. Just fact, this was the context. I'd scored 2. I'd only carried the ball twice. I felt like that was a pretty good average, right? So I came in, and my dad's sitting on the couch. I remember my dad saying this to me. You're worthless. You can't play. The coach should bench you. If you're not going to do better than that, quit tomorrow. Now go to your room. That's what greeted me. That's the first thing I remember that damaged my spirit and caused me really... Now, there's other things, but I just don't recall them real well. That's the first thing that broke me as a person. And it took me a lot of years to get healthy. Some of you have been broken because you were raised in a home with an unrelenting standard. In other words, the standard was never objective. It was always raised and raised and raised and raised and raised. And it might not have been in sports. It might have been in cleaning your room or your academics. You bring home a B. A B! Dad, I'm taking physical chemistry in 10th grade. For those of you who understand that would be a big deal. Right? A B! We don't make B's in this house. You're not a part of this family if you make a B. If you make a B, you're not representing well. Why are you? I mean, in my house, a B meant a party. Anybody with me? I mean, in sports, it was one thing, but in hey, Terry made a B. They're calling up to everybody. Ah, Terry's got to be in his report card. I'll be the grandparents. They're praising God. Testimony time at church. You know, it was awesome if I got a B, right? In sports, it was one thing. In academics, it was something else. Listen, some of you are raised in that home, and it's damaged your life. And you sit here today and never understand why you're always, listen, you're always a bit disconnected. You have unbelievable successes in one area. You've got unbelievable things going in this area. But there's something in your life that's a bit disconnected. And you don't know why. Could be inferiority and insecurity. Another thing that can cause it in your family lives, if you were compared to your siblings. I'm the youngest of four boys. That means I can take a beating. So if any of you just want to whip me, go ahead. I've been whipped before. Right? I mean, anybody the youngest in the family? Did you have brothers? Did they whip your tail? Yeah, it's a good, brings perspective, doesn't it? Right? Just brings perspective. And so I had an older brother named Ronnie. And Ronnie was the perfect kid. Made A's, married the captain of the cheerleaders, who was also the homecoming queen. No joke. I mean, you always hear the joke, oh, he married the homecoming queen. My brother did. And, you know, everybody loved him, super polite, never missed a day, blah, blah, blah. And then there was me, who was not any of those things, right? And I'm not going to go into all my stories because my kids are here. So, but suffice it to say that the comparison was normal. And I heard this. Why can't you be like Ronnie? Why can't... Teachers, they would say this to me. Your brother was such a good kid. Why can't you be like that? Luck of the draw. I don't know. I seem to find ways to get in trouble. And so that comparing, and I got a great relationship with my brother. We're very, very close. We talk every week. We're very close. There's no issues there. Love him so much. But he really is all that. I mean, I want to be like him. I didn't know why I couldn't be like him. He's just that great of a guy. But here's what happened subtly in my life. I was never good enough. I was never valuable enough. I was never skilled enough. I was never smart enough. See how subtle that gets in there? And some of you are sitting here today and you're trapped with insecurity, inferiority. You're Moses before the Lord. And the Lord, listen, because God loves you and you're his, he's calling you to do something great. He doesn't call people to mediocrity. Never in the Bible, I want you to be mediocre. You don't see that. I want you to do something great. And he's calling you. And you're saying, well, but God, I can't do this. And 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 you're robbing yourself of the blessing the Lord wants to give you because of your inferiority and your insecurity. Some of you are trapped in horrible coping mechanisms. God wants to deliver you from that. And he wants to set you free. Listen to me. The Lord loves you. And he's not abandoned you. I'll land the plane with this. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, the Bible says this. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him, Jesus, who has endured all this hostility by sinners against himself. Why? So that you may not grow weary and you may not lose heart. If you're here today and insecurity or inferiority happens to be a companion of yours at one level or another, Jesus died and resurrected. And because of that, you don't have to grow weary and you don't have to lose heart. God will be with you. God will bless you. God will help you. All you have to do is call. If you're here today and that's you, getting out of it alone is going to be really hard. I'm not saying you can't. I'm just saying it's going to be hard. We exist as a church to help each other, to be a blessing to each other. So if you're walking down that road today, please don't do it another week without calling me. Well, what's your phone number? Every single week, it's right here on the back of the program. I'm not hiding. I may be out of town working, but I'm never out of touch. You can always get me. If I don't call you back immediately, I'll call you back when I can. Don't walk alone. If you've been struggling with inferiority and insecurity for a long time, you're not going to get out of it by yourself. You're going to need help. Here's what you got to know about me. If I can't help you, I'll find someone who can. I'm limited in my ability to help in these areas at times, but there's really smart people around us who can help. And I am secure enough to delegate and to recommend. Don't walk another day feeling like you're unworthy, feeling like you're insignificant, feeling like you can't achieve, feeling like you've been rejected or marginalized. Don't walk another day with the shame of your childhood plaguing you. Don't walk another day not experiencing God's best for your life. He loves you so very much. And he wants to help you. You got to know him, and you have to ask him. He will perfect your faith. He will. But it might be a bit longer process than maybe with others. He's still working on me. Can I get an amen? Amen. Pray with me, if you will. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let me just ask you this, because I don't want our time together just to be time together. Our prayer, not just mine, but many of us who pray for you every day and pray for you throughout the week, pray especially hard on Sundays that you encounter the Lord and the Lord encounters you and you have some shift in your spiritual life that goes on. So I want to ask you, how many of you would be honest enough this morning to say, Terry, I have struggled or am struggling at some level with inferiority or insecurity? Raise your hand right now. Just raise your hand. At some level, all over this room. Thank you. All over this room. Thank you. Sit down. All over this room. All over this room. You are not alone in your journey. If you're sitting there and you didn't raise your hand because you didn't want to be outed, I get that. God knows who you are and God loves you right where you are. No problem. God wants to help you. Now, here's what you need to do. To begin to move out of that, you're probably going to need some help. Call me. Let's set up a time. And I'll meet with you, and I'll recommend some books to you. I'll recommend some reading for you to begin to educate yourself, and just like I had to do. And if it's at a point, I will recommend a counselor for you. I know a couple in Orange Park who are really, really, really good, really good. They're professionals. They have all the paper on the wall, and they're dynamic Christians. They will help you, I promise. So please call me this week. But start right now by being honest with the Lord. And if you don't know how to start, then let me recommend this to you. Just pray right there where you are. Just pray, Lord, it's me. And I am broken on the inside. And because of that, I am struggling with inferiority and insecurity. I feel small. I feel worthless. I feel hopeless. I feel depressed, or I feel anxious. I feel alone. I feel marginalized. God, I know, listen, I know that's not true, but that's how I feel. So align my feelings with your truth and help me get better. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for my sins. Thank you for being my Lord and my Savior. Thank you for caring about my life. Father, for those who prayed that prayer, Holy Spirit, we know you are the healer. We know you restore. And so we're praying now that you would move powerfully on the hearts of these, the people of God who prayed, and awaken them to a new life, free from inferiority or insecurity, free from those feelings that lie to us and shackle us up and chain us up and cause us to not experience the wonderful journey you have for us. Holy Spirit, break the chains. Resurrect the deadness in people's lives as only you can do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Listen, I love you and I believe in you. And I believe God has something unbelievable for you this week. I really do. I don't know what that's going to be, but I believe he does. You're going to meet somebody. You're going to have an experience or have a circumstance that is going to be signed by God himself. He's going to do something great in your life this week. Listen, if you don't believe that, you're going to have to believe something. So what's that something going to be? I'd rather believe this. Amen? I mean, if I have a choice on what to believe, I'd rather believe this. You got to believe something. So why not believe God is working for your good? And that God is working to free you from those things that have chained you up. Some of you have some plaguing sin problems. God's going to liberate you from that as you become obedient to his word and to his truth. God's going to help you with that. I promise you he is. You're going to see some freedom this week. So believe that. Amen? Amen. Ryan, come on up. We got a few announcements for you. And as he's coming, ushers, come on up if you will. Ushers, wherever you are. We're going to receive our morning tithes and offerings. Let me thank you, first of all, for setting your clock forward and being here. Amen? Right? Many of our friends did not make it, but they'll be here next week. So that is awesome. We give for two reasons here. We give because Jesus is Lord, and we give because the gospel is the most important message in the world. If you believe those two things, we ask you to give, and give with a free heart and with a joyful heart. We don't twist arms here. God blesses you when you give with a joyful heart, so please do so. Let's pray. Well, Father, as we receive offering today, I pray we do it with a joyful heart, declaring you, Jesus, as Lord, and believing the gospel is the most important message in the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Amen. As they take up the offering, a couple of quick things. Parents of students, that's 6th grade through 12th grade camp is coming up June the 5th through the 8th. There's flyers in the back that you can pick up. Registration deposit money is due next week Sunday. That will reserve your spot to go. There's 42 spots for students, 8 spots for adults that are going. We've got our adults all lined up, so we're good to go there. But 42 students, we leave June the 5th. We come back June the 9th. It's a Monday through Friday, Daytona Beach. Louis Giglio will be our speaker. David Crowder and the Passion Band will be our worship leaders. It's going to be a great week. To help us get there, a couple of quick things. Miss Wallace, Heather Wallace, will be in the back. There'll be a couple other students in the back as well, helping to sell tickets for a barbecue dinner, not this coming Sunday, but the following Sunday. Barbecue chicken dinners, $8 a plate. That gets you chicken, 2 sides, and a roll. It'll be a great time. Everything will be packed, ready to go. If you've got friends or family that go to another church and they'd like to buy a ticket, we'll be here till about 12:30, 1 o'clock, handing food out. So please feel free to sell tickets to whoever you want to. We'll be here passing out food. They'll be ready for the first service. You can buy them in the back there, or you can see some of the students here who have tickets. They'll be happy to sell them to you there. That's a fundraiser, and another one is coming up in April. You'll see that on the back of your bulletin. Our students will be serving 2 days down at Hitchcock's in East Palatka as baggers. Some of them have never had a job before in their life. I remember this job. Okay, and so this will be a great time for them to serve our community and be able to help serve there, but also to take up donations to help send students to camp. But thank you guys so much for your love and support for our kids. They feel it every week, and I just want to say thank you as a church. Thank you for caring about our next generation.
Right, great. Thanks, Ryan. couple of things. Elders, I'm going to need you to stay after. Ordained folks need to stay after. We're going to anoint Eric again with oil and pray for him. He's got some more medical tests coming up and some things. So as soon as we dismiss, if you're ordained, we ask you to please come forward. We're going to be praying, anointing Eric with oil again. So we're just going to believe God is doing a great work there, and he is. We're going to keep that going. So also, elders, I'll need you to stay just a few minutes after that. I need to bend your ear on something. And I'm thinking if there's Denise, anything, report? Amen. Hey, amen. What a great ministry, our backpack program. In case you don't know, this ministry feeds hundreds and hundreds of kids every weekend in their families. It really does. This is where, when you give, you know, it's directly impacting kids' lives and their families, and it's feeding them. So we're so thankful for Denise's leadership and for the church being so eager to be involved in that as well. Okay, life groups tonight. Jennifer Raymond, raising her hand. Yep. Life groups tonight. My life group, just bring food. That's the rule at my life group. Just bring food, and we'll have a good time together. And so we'll look forward to that. Stand with me, if you will. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, everybody who helped with Susanna, thank you so very much. Yep. So thank you for that. That was Wednesday night. Thank you for that. Sorry, my brain. Let's go to the Lord. Well, Father, thank you for today and your goodness. Father, we thank you that today, some people took a step toward wholeness. Some people took a step toward the abundant, full, meaningful life you have for them. And Father, we thank you for that. And Lord, some are considering Jesus for the first time. I mean, really considering the gospel. And so, Lord, I pray that you give them a week of Holy Spirit, you dealing with them and moving on them. And Father, I pray that even this week will be the time of their salvation and redemption. Father, thank you for what you're doing here at Grace. Thank you for your kindness. Now be with these, your people. Lord, bless them. Keep them safe. Give them the greatest week of their life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.